Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is great to be with you in Marion, Indiana. We just left Anderson yesterday afternoon, had a gospel meeting there for 4 or 5 days, but glad to be with you this morning. I think this is my fourth time to be here. I've stayed with a different family each time, and we're happy this time to be with the Wiley family. But we're happy that you are here this morning. We're going to be studying the Bible, not only this morning, but every morning through Wednesday, we'll be having a Bible study. Our morning series is entitled Help and Hope for Our Times. You ever find yourself discouraged in our time? There's a lot of that going on these days. And so we're going to give some help and some hope. But for the other lessons that we'll be doing this morning, the three lessons this morning, that is this lesson, the Lord's Supper devotional, and the other lesson that we'll do, as well as the three evening lessons, will be on the theme that you see on the slide behind me, Jesus, Mighty Warrior and Conquering King. If you think about that, that's war language, isn't it? And we are at war. We are His warriors. And we are equipping Christians for the fight of a lifetime. That's what we must do. The fight is real. The enemy, Satan, is real. And the stakes, the consequences in this war, they are real. Souls are on the line. And since souls are on the line, that makes it the fight of a lifetime. Our battle, our fight, it is spiritual in nature. Our first scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12, where the apostle said, "We do not wrestle." He's talking about our warfare. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The apostle here is telling us that there are unseen forces that are at work, that seek to undermine our faith, destroy our souls, and wreck our service to God. There are people in high places, spiritually wicked people, or spiritually wicked angels even, if you will, who seek to destroy us. And so we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And even though it's a spiritual battle, the battle is being fought in the world in which you and I live. There are unseen forces that would fight against us. The forces are unseen, but the fight is in the world that we can see. And it is a fight that is fought on a daily basis as we interact with other people, as we interact with the media, with entertainment, and even the government, and as we deal with trials and temptations. Anyone here have trials and temptations? Okay to hold up your hand. Yes, one brother did. Here, this sister over here did. Anybody else with trials or temptations? Sure, we know about that, don't we? Our commander is the conquering warrior. And I'm going to read just a few passages to get us started from the book of Revelation. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. John says, "Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." I think the one on the white horse is none other than our Lord Jesus himself. And in this highly dramatic and figurative language, it pictures him as the conquering king, the conquering warrior. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 19 and beginning at verse number 11. Here again, the white horse and the conqueror is pictured on that horse once more. Revelation 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That, of course, is a reference to our Lord Jesus. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp, a sharp, two-edged sword. And with it, he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This text speaks of the army in heaven, but we are part of that army here on the earth. We are warriors in this conflict, and we want to be like Jesus. What I'm going to do in the next few minutes is to identify three areas where Christians particularly have conflicts. There are more than three. There might be a dozen or more. We could talk about gossip. We could talk about lying. We could talk about thievery. But I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about alcohol, gambling, and pornography. And pornography is a plague on our land. Recent studies have said that more than 50% of men who identify as evangelical Christians, more than 50% have viewed pornography within the last month. That's why it's called a plague. And I would hope that you're not a defender of alcohol, gambling, or pornography. And if you are, if you're trying to defend one of those things, you're than 150 years ago that Abraham Lincoln said, alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. And the same is true with gambling. The same is true with pornography. Many defenders, no defense. I could present to you strong arguments on each of these three points, why you should avoid them. But someone else may come along and say, well, there are good arguments on the other side. I think the arguments on the other side are very poor. But someone might try to persuade you there's nothing wrong with these things. But this, if I can persuade you to be like our conquering King, to be like Jesus, these things will go away in your own life. And you will have won the battle in your own heart. I would just ask you, can you believe that Jesus would engage in drinking alcohol as we have it today? That he would engage in gambling? That Jesus would be a viewer of pornography? And so if you can be like Jesus, you won't have troubles with those things. And so I want you and me, I want us to be Jesus warriors. We're going to be like Jesus in this spiritual battle. The more we are like Jesus Christ, the more we have his character, the more his disposition becomes ours, the more devotion that we have like he had, love for truth and love for souls, the better we're going to be in this battle of a lifetime. But a question can be raised, how do I become like Jesus? And I think it begins with gaining an understanding. And the word that I'm going to use here in just a moment is a word that you may not like. You may think, oh, when I see that word edification, oh, I think dull, dreary, boring Bible classes and dull, dry, lifeless preaching that puts people to sleep. That's edification. Well, my friends, that's not edification. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Jesus. It is being built up to be like the conquering King, Jesus. And I will never be his warrior until I grow up and am changed to be like him. I'm slipping over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 11 and following. Ephesians 4, 11. This is talking about when Jesus ascended back to heaven. His abilities are offices to some men. And in verse number 11, it says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There, four or five teaching offices are given. Why were they given? The next verse tells us why. They were given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's that word again, edification, edifying of the body of Christ. And they were given, it says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, learning about the Son of God, and applying what I learned to my life, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect. To a perfect man means to be complete and to be whole, to be all that God wants me to be. And so you come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the idea of being full grown in Christ, applying God's truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Him. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan for your life. You know, I hear people say, I just wish I knew what God wanted from me. What's God's plan for my life? Romans 8:29, already completed. That is, we were already in heaven. But look at this verse in Romans 8:29. It says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for your life is not hard to figure out. God wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That word conformed means with the shape or with the fashion of. Whatever you see in Jesus, His character, His passion, His love for God, His love for truth, God wants that to see that in you. That's the idea of being conformed to the image of His Son. Over in the book of Galatians, and there are numerous passages like this in the New Testament, I'll just read one more. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, the apostle says to the churches of Galatia, he says to these saints, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's God's plan for your life, that Christ be formed in you. And so we need to understand what edification is. It's being built up to be like Christ. It's not about dry, dull, boring anything. It's about being built up to be like Jesus. It is the process of becoming like our Master. And I will never be what God wants me to be while I am content to live an unchanged life. This morning I just met two brothers over here on this side of the building who were recently baptized. And those brothers have begun a journey, but it's a journey of life change. And all the changes don't happen immediately. We're constantly growing to be more like Jesus. But we can never be content for our life to be like it was before. If I'm content to live an unchanged life, then I'm going to fail. Listen to this in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse number 21. And by the way, my wife will have outlines after the lessons are over this morning. You can pick up the outlines for further study. They may have a few things in it that I will not mention, but you can pick those up in the back after we dismiss after the final service today. But I'm looking at Ephesians 4:21, and this is a text that talks about a changed life, being more like Jesus. It says, it talks about the way we used to live in the past, given over to uncleanness and greediness and things like that. Verse 20 said, but you've not so learned Christ. You weren't taught by Christ to be greedy and to be filled with wicked thoughts. You've not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that passage is interesting. It says you've been taught by Him, you've heard Him. How are you taught by Jesus? How have you heard Him? These people at the city of Ephesus, as far as we know, Jesus was never in that city. But they had heard Him and they'd been taught by Him, because they've been taught this gospel. And the same thing is true with you. You've been taught the gospel. So you've heard Him. You've been taught by Him. You've been taught His truth. And here's what you've been taught, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, you've been taught this, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And it's like you've taken off an old coat, dirty, filthy, you've rejected off, and then you put on the new man. But how does it happen? Notice between verses 22 and 24, you have a statement between verses 22 and 24 that says, you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. We take a different mindset. And that mindset is about being like Jesus. He's my master. He's the commander of the army, and I'm going to be his warrior. I want to have the same mindset that he had. So, what is edification? It's the process of becoming like the master. And we need to understand this. Edification is God's power generator. I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and pay particular attention to verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the apostle said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Have you watched the news lately? This was going on in Timothy's time, and it continues even in our time. These very things that you see here, this is characteristic of Timothy's time and ours. Verse 4 continues, they're traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Here's verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away, Paul says to Timothy. He's talking here about the power of a godly life, that if we will following in the footsteps of Jesus, the power of a godly life can do amazing things. But there are some people who would have only a form of godliness, and they would deny its power. But a life of devotion and reverence toward God, a life that is committed to becoming like Jesus, is a powerful life. And it's a life that is able to expel and expunge those things which are destructive. The power of a godly life can change us, and by our influence, we can change the lives of others. And so we need to understand that becoming like Jesus, being built up to be like him, it is God's power generator. And then this, it is the solution to what I face. It is very possible, and beyond possible, it is very likely and probable that there are people in this audience this morning who might be struggling with some of the things that we've mentioned. Maybe you're struggling with alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe you're struggling with pornography, or maybe it's gossip or lying or whatever it may be. You need to understand that change is possible. And I will tell you that there are 1,000 books you can get online. Go to Amazon.com and just type in Change Life. And it'll bring up 1,000 or more books about how to change your life. But being more like Jesus is the change. That's what we're looking for. And it solves the problems that we're facing. It solves the problem of no Bible study. The more I become like Jesus, the more I want to immerse myself in his word. It solves the problem of no prayer life, careless worship, lifeless worship. And yes, it solves the problems of worldliness with gambling or pornography or whatever it may be. Ladies and gentlemen, we're at war. It is a war against the soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter urge the brethren, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. In this war, we win by being like Jesus, because he is the change that has to happen in us. So, how do I become like Jesus? Edification, being built up to be like him. But what is it What is it that will actually make me like him? I'm going to suggest that there are three elements that are indispensable in making you like Jesus, in making you the Jesus warrior. The first of those things is believing the truth. Believing the truth is an element in becoming like Jesus. Over in the Gospel of John, you may know this text. In John chapter 8 and verses 30 and 31, Jesus talked about the truth, and he said a couple of things here that we need to pay attention to. He said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, a couple things I want you to notice in that verse before we read the next. He said, if you abide in my word, that's why we need to continue to immerse ourselves in the word of Christ, to learn what he teaches. He says, if you do that, then you are my disciples indeed. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be a learner. It means to be a follower. And the disciple always wants to be like his master. And that's true in any discipline. Some of my children and grandchildren have taken martial arts, and they have a man who has taught them. He is the master of that domain where they learn. And they want to be like him. They imitate him. And that's what we do. We imitate our master. We want to be his disciples, not in word only, but his disciples. What did he say? He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That word indeed means in truth. You actually are. You're the real thing if you will abide in my word. And he says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to become free from alcohol, drugs, pornography, gossip, lying, whatever it may be. You need the truth. Believing the truth is an element in becoming like Jesus. And I want to say to you that you will never be free. You will never be free from alcohol or pornography by believing false doctrine. It just doesn't happen. Someone says, what do you mean? Well, someone comes along and says, listen, one drink won't hurt you. There's nothing wrong with one drink. You can't prove to me from the Bible that it's a sin if I have just one drink. You know, every alcoholic on Skid Row started with one drink, didn't he? And someone says there's no harm in it. It's false doctrine, my friend. Don't believe that false doctrine. Someone says, well, you know, I would never get hooked on drugs. You know, I have self-control. And so I would be okay. I'll start off maybe just with marijuana. Oh, yeah, my friends, they shoot up sometimes, but I haven't done that. Well, yeah, I have done it a couple times. But I would never get hooked. That's more false doctrine. It's false doctrine other people will tell you, and you will tell yourself. Don't start with marijuana. Don't touch any illicit drug. You need to believe the truth. Truth sets you free, and that's false doctrine. I talked to one man. He was a gospel preacher who had absolutely destroyed his life with pornography and going to the gentlemen's clubs in Houston. He had credit cards his wife didn't know about. He had run up more than $50,000 in credit card debt at the gentlemen's clubs. And if you don't know what those are, you don't need to know. But he said, you know, I tried to fool myself. I told myself, well, I don't really lust after those women. When I look at those pictures or when I see those women, I don't really lust. I've learned to appreciate the beauty of women. God created women to be beautiful. I appreciate their beauty. That fellow's trying to fool himself. He's teaching himself false doctrine. Yes, God made women. God made women beautiful. But he didn't make them for you to look at every woman coming along. When it comes to gambling, someone says, well, gambling for me is just like going to Disney World. You know, you're going to spend a couple hundred bucks for a ticket at Disney World, and I go to the casino down the way, and hey, it's just fun. And I know there are people in there who have gambling problems. Yeah, and you're helping them. There are people in there who have gambling problems, but I'm not like them. I don't covet. I don't covet anyone's money. I don't covet the casino's money. I just find it a lot of fun to gamble. You've been lying about other things too, haven't you? Because you do covet. When you put your money down, when you put your chips down, you don't want to lose. You want to win. You want the other guy's money. And now you're saying, but I don't covet. Of course you do. That's what I'm saying here. It'll not set you free from pornography or drinking. You need to believe the truth. Believe the truth about worldliness. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 beginning. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you're going to find your fun in life at the casino, the gambling table, or at the bar, or at the gentleman's club, man, you are immersed in the world. And the Bible says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, when it says, don't love the world, it's not talking about the planet. It's talking about the world of wickedness. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You need to believe the truth and follow what the truth says. Can you possibly imagine Jesus doing any of these things that we've just mentioned and then trying to justify it? He wouldn't be our Savior if he had done these things. And he wants you to be like him. That's how you're going to overcome if you're wrestling with any of these problems. So you've got to believe the truth. And secondly, you've got to have the right motivation. The right motivation in life. The word motivation is an interesting word. If you look at it just right, it's like motive and action. Can you see that? Motivation is your motive for action. Motive is from the same word as motor. It's what gets you moving. It's what causes you to go from one place to another. What is your motivation in life? What's your motivation just in living? What's your motivation in serving God or persevering as a Christian? Well, it's the fact that I want to be like him. Why do I want to be like Jesus? Because I want to be with Jesus. I want to be like Jesus because I want to be with Jesus. John chapter 14, beginning at verse number 1. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Here's what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Watch this now. I will come again. There you may be also. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you there. That's our motivation. That makes me want to be more like him. Over in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21, there at the end of that third chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? Citizenship is where you belong. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's going to make us like him, like himself. You see that? We're going to be in a glorified state with Jesus. That's what we want. You know, when I obeyed the gospel, I guess 52, 53 years ago, I obeyed the gospel because I wanted to avoid hell. I think I had three motivations the night I was baptized. 90%, or maybe a little over 90%, was I want to avoid hell. Someone says, well, that's not very good motivation. It's great motivation. That'll get you moving maybe when something else won't. Someone grabs you by the nape of your neck and dangles you over the fires of hell for 5 minutes. You'll say, I don't want to go to that place. That's motivation. But there's also the desire to go to heaven and to be with God. But being with Jesus, that's the promise that is made to us, to be in God's eternal paradise. And you don't get to go for a little while. You get to go and stay forever. And it's going to be exciting, wonderful, blessing, blessing upon blessing. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him, did not know Jesus. Beloved, now, present time, present tense, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him and we're going to be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him, this hope in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Hope is a motivation. We have the motivation to be like Christ now because we want to be with Christ then. But there are three elements, I said. Indispensable, believing, equipped. We read from Ephesians chapter 4 a little bit ago, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, which talked about those teaching ministries. Verse 12 said, this was for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, growing up in Christ. That, verse 14 says, we didn't read this a while ago. Verse 14, that we do these things, we are equipped, we're growing, we're complete in him, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It's about growing up in Christ, being what he wants us to be. And in doing that, we need to be properly equipped. You want to see a list of equipment that you need? Turn to chapter 6 of Ephesians. In chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Talking about the devil's cunning, craftiness, and trickery, and ways that he deceives. You need to be able to stand against that. For, he says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the spiritual warfare we talked about in the beginning. Therefore, he says, because we have this conflict, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's your equipment. Each piece put on with prayer. Remember that we sing in that song? And listen, I cannot be a Jesus warrior if I'm not willing to be equipped as a warrior. That's why Bible study, prayer, and worship are so critical. I will not succeed without it. I will not be what God's Word says I can be until I do what God's Word says I must do. There is a way to win the battle, whether it's against pornography, alcohol, whatever it may be, gossip, lying. There's a way to win the battle, but I need to do what God's Word says I must do. So what do I need to do? Again, I'm going to give you three things that you and I can do. And these are three things that you and I can make. Three things I need to make. The first thing is to make the church my support group. This will help in making me a warrior, a winner, and an overcomer. I need to determine that when I gather with the saints, I'm going to encourage and be encouraged. I'm going to give my all. I'm going to be a real deal Christian and be in the middle of everything in this congregation. I'm not going to be a fringe guy who kind of hangs out on the edge, not really committed, not really devoted, not encouraging anyone, and not being encouraged. I'm not going to be that. You know, some people come to services and say, I didn't get anything out of it. You didn't get anything out of it because you didn't put anything into it. Church is designed to support and help and encourage and strengthen you. Listen to the book of Hebrews. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. This is a passage we often quote, but we often miss the point of it. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast. The idea of hanging on, not giving up. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're not tossed to and fro. For he who promised is faithful. Why do we hold on? Because God is a God who keeps his promise. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We assemble with our brethren because we want to move them to greater passion and service to Christ, to stir them up, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, I can't do all this if I'm going to stay away from the assembly. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging, helping one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I make the church my support group. And in the church, I talk to people in the church about the problems I have, about the challenges I have. I ask people to strengthen my relationships in Christ. And when I come to worship, I really come to worship. I think about the songs that we're going to sing. We're going to sing songs today about the kingship of Jesus, our conquering King, the mighty warrior. And we are his subjects, citizens of his kingdom. We are his warriors. I think about the songs, the lessons, the Lord's Supper. I think about my suffering Savior, how he died for me and was raised from the dead as the conquering King over death. I pray with the men who lead prayer, and I love my interaction with my brethren before services and after services. I'm not the last one in the door and the first one out. These people are my family. And so I make the church my support group. Secondly, I need to make an accountability partner. That is someone who will hold me accountable for my actions. And we have found this, and Brother David Banning and I have worked a lot on this. We have found this to be helpful for men who've had problems with alcohol or pornography in particular. The idea of having an accountability partner, a person who can ask me whatever questions they want, and I will always be truthful. However, you have to tell the truth. You know, every one of us, according to Romans 14, 12, will give account to God on the last day. But why not have someone along the way, someone I trust, who can help me? Relationships, ladies and gentlemen, relationships are extremely powerful. Back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. Listen to what it says about this idea of relationship. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This is the idea of helping one another. Helping one another even to overcome problems. And just as a man can have relationships that will drag him down into sin, a man can have relationships that will protect him from sin. I need to make an accountability partner, someone who will help me, someone that I can talk with about the problems that I have, an accountability partner. And then finally this. What do I need to do? Three things I need to make. The church, my support group, make an accountability partner, and thirdly, make unshakable demands of myself. Not suggestions, not just thoughts that ramble around in my head. I mean unshakable demands. Warriors are disciplined. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, here's what Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy indeed was a young warrior. He said this, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, and by the way, you can pick up the outline which has all the scriptures. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy, the soldier, Timothy, the warrior for Jesus. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Warriors are disciplined. That's what you see here. I need to make demands of myself as I interact with God through his modes of communication. That means I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to be exposed to God's truth day by day, and I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to talk with God regularly. That's what prayers are about. A prayer warrior pours out his heart. He pours out his innermost thoughts to God. And as part of the demands that I make, unshakable demands that I make of myself, I may need to make some vows to God. You know, I talked to a man who has a problem with alcohol, and I say, you shouldn't drink alcohol for the rest of your life. Just stop. He said, I don't know. I don't know. How am I going to do that? I said, you do it one day at a time. You get up in the morning, and you say to yourself, and then you pray to God, say to him, I will not touch alcohol today. I'm making a vow to you, Miss Pornography, and this is what Brother Banning and I, we've worked with a number of young men who've had pornography problems. You make a vow when you get up in the morning. This day, I vow to you, God, I will not look at the unclean thing. I will not. I'm promising that to you. And for one day, I can do that. If you've got a problem with gossip, you can do the same thing. You do it one day at a time. But you be serious about it. You make an unshakable demand of yourself. Warriors are strong. They're honorable. They can make promises and keep them. And listen, by the strength of this gospel, we can make promises to ourselves and we can make promises to our God. I can be the Jesus warrior, and so can you. But we must make these three things. I will never be what Jesus wants me to be until I get serious about being on his side in this battle. I will never truly be his disciple and learn of him until I put his word to work in my life. That's the lesson. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you one more time. One more time this morning. Our mighty King, the conquering King, the Lord Jesus. And God, in our heart of hearts, in spite of our weaknesses and our struggles, we want to be like him. Help us, God, to that end. Bless each one of us. Those who might be far away from you, draw them close to you this day, this week, and this series of lessons. And help us all, Father, to grow stronger in Christ, to model our lives after him, to be conformed to the image of your Son, that Christ might be real in our lives and we might be like him. Bless us, Father, in his name we pray. Amen and amen.